And Heavenly Father, we pray now as we get encouraged in your word, that we understand that all the death that's going on around here, from the virus or from any other cause, Lord, that's why you came. You came to give us a hope, and that hope is in the resurrection. And Lord, we know that death is a very horrible thing, but Lord, the resurrection turns our sorrow into joy. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 16, and Jesus has been talking about the coming of the Spirit, and he started this chapter by saying that he would go away and the Spirit would come. And now he's going back to his going away. And so in chapter 16, verse 22, I want to start in verse 16. In chapter 16, verse 16, he tells the disciples, he said, "A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." And so he's telling his disciples here what's going to happen in the very, very near future. In fact, within a day, this man that they've been walking with for 3.5 years, and I want to remind you that while they were walking with him, he was invincible. Nothing could kill him. They tried. They tried to push him off a cliff. They couldn't do that. They tried to kill him various times. They couldn't do that. He was under the Father's protection. He was totally human. The Father was just protecting him, as he does when you're in his will in Psalm 91. He was under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. And so until he finished his mission, he was totally safe. And since his mission was to die, he would die when the Lord called him. And this is what I want to tell us regarding God's work. If you know you're in the center of God's work, then all things that happen to you are for your good, even if you do die. But if it's not your time to die, you can go into the mouth of the lion, you can go into the pit, you can go into the fire like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. You could go into being pushed off a cliff like they did with Christ. You can go through all the trials that Paul went through in 2 Corinthians 11, where they stoned him and they did all these other things. And as long as God still has something for you to do, you will stay. So when people say, "Can you go preach at this place?" or "Can you go do this thing?" and you feel that God is telling you, "Yes, do it," do it. People ask me if I'm afraid to go into Mexico when the seminary wants me to go preach in Tampico. I say, I wouldn't go into Mexico. If God wants me in Tampico preaching, I'm safe to go under the wings of the Almighty under Tampico. Now, if I'm doing something that God doesn't want me to do, if God has got his wings like a chicken, a hen with the chickens around it, and God has got his wings over you protecting you, but you decide to walk out from under the wings, then all bets are off. But until then, you are safe in the hands of the Lord. And even when you die, you're safe in the hands of the Lord. We'll be talking about that. But I want you to notice, Jesus says, in a little while, you won't see me anymore. Now, you've been with me for 3 years, and they've tried to kill me, and they've tried to do all these things to me, and nothing has been able to touch me, but now they will. They're going to hang me on a cross. I'm going to be there, and you're all going to get so afraid you run, and you won't see me, but then you will see me again. And they didn't understand it. Now he says in that verse 16, they won't see him because he goes to his Father. They will see him because he goes to his Father. I want you to notice this, that he was going to die and rise, but Christ didn't center here on the resurrection itself. He centered on the ascension, on going to his Father. See, the resurrection is no good without the ascension. Because all of us are going to rise. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, Daniel says that very clearly in chapter 12 of Daniel. Everyone will rise. Some to go be in the presence of the Father, and some to destruction, depending on whether you've trusted Christ as your Savior or not. So the resurrection, just the fact that you come back from the dead, Can you imagine these dead people that have been in Hades and they're suffering, and then they rise and they're probably forsaken. Man, I got a new body. And then that body is cast into the lake of fire to remain there. That momentary, oh look, I'm getting a resurrection. It's just a resurrection of more loss and suffering. But in the case of those who go to the Father, starting with Christ the first fruits, separating the resurrection and the ascension is something you don't want to do. See, the Father's approval of Christ's completed work is the fact that he went to his Father. The Father took him home to be with him. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul talks about this. He says, after he humbled himself to the death of the cross, God exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And even in John 17, he'll talk about it when he prays to his Father. He says in verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Christ's prayer was, Lord, I've been living like just a normal human. Now, Lord, give me back the glory, still in human form, that I've had forever. And that glory is a glory we will share in when we become like him. You know, John heard this, and John is the only one of the disciples that repeats this prayer. And then John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, we don't know how he's going to be, but we know this, we will be like him. Why? Because we will see him as he is. And what a glorious day when we get taken before the Father and God gives us a new, glorified, marvelous body that is not hindered by matter and by, well, it has matter, but it's not hindered by it. I mean, you will be able to eat all the things you want to do, you'll be able to do, without gaining weight, without any of those other things. But if you say, you know, golly, I really would like to be over in the other side of the country right now, beam me up, Scotty, and there you go. Oh, I don't really want to go to the door, so you just do what Jesus did. You go through the wall. I wonder if there'll be, other than the 12 gates, I wonder if there needs to be any doors in this New Jerusalem. The 12 gates are symbolic, because one for each of the tribes. But, you know, who knows? Maybe houses in heaven don't have doors. You just go through the wall. It's going to be a whole different way of living when we're glorified. He's going to have his coronation and his enthronement. When he got to his Father soon, he would be exalted. And this is my son, and made king, and have his crown put on him and his name above all names. And this is the exciting thing that is going to happen to us. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, when he gets to his Father, it says he sits at his Father's right hand and he intercedes for you and me. We come here before him with our weak prayers, our prayers that we don't do consistently enough, and we don't know how to pray as we ought, and we don't do what we should be. And Christ himself is at the hand of the Father saying, you know that little prayer that Nila or that Tom or that Gloria or that Andy said? This is what we need to do for him, Father. And then God does above and beyond what we ever expected. You know, our memory verse this week, which we'll look at next week in a sermon in verse 24, where it says, until now you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. How often we forget the connection of prayer and joy, and I'll get into that more next week. But part of that is it's all due to the resurrection. See, now Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, still human, glorified human, interceding for us humans. He's lived it, and he says, I know what it's like now in experience to live as a human, and I want your joy to be full. Do you know God wants to answer your prayer a lot more than you want to pray it? He wants to see you rejoice. And it's all because of the resurrection. And it's the basis of the promise of his second coming. He says in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, I will come again just as you saw me go. And that's why in Matthew he says, don't say, so someone says, oh, Christ is over there in that room, or Christ is over there in that desert, or Christ. Don't believe him. When Christ comes, no one is going to miss it. It's going to be clear as day. We will know who he is, because just like going up, he went up into the clouds and everybody who was there saw him. When he returns, he will return just as we saw him go. Now he goes and explains what this has to do with us. And so if we look in verse 20 through 22, he says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. He's saying in a few hours, you are going to be the most miserable people on earth. You're going to see the soldiers come, take me, beat me. My back will be bloody. I won't even be able to carry my own cross. And they're going to hang me there. And you're all going to be hiding somewhere and crying and afraid. And you're going to be the most miserable people on earth. And the world is going to rejoice. The people who are in that system that says, me in the center. Those people who reject God, who are the fools that say no God in Psalm 14:1, who say, I'm the God, I'm in the middle. They will rejoice because this trouble has been taken out of the way. That Friday, there was a party amongst the demons and amongst the Pharisees and amongst the priests. And all those people were, yes, we finally got rid of it. We put this huge boulder in front of that tomb. We've got guards there. There's no way in the world he's getting out. And they went out and they went about their business. And that night they were eating and feasting. Nobody cared that they had taken a totally innocent, the only totally innocent man, and crucified him and put him in a grave. But I remember the song. It was a really neat song back when I was a new Christian. If you look it up, it's called Sunday's on the Way. And it's, you may feel it's Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. 3 days later, that stone had been bounced away. And everybody was rejoicing. And see, this is the thing that still happens today. Not with Christ, but with us. At death, everybody grieves. You know, 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us that we sorrow not, even as those who have no hope. But he doesn't say don't sorrow. We just don't sorrow like they do. Every one of us here has suffered the death of loved ones. And we grieve. The world doesn't care about your loved ones. And a lot of the world will kill Christians. The world rejoices at the death of God. The world rejoices that God has been defeated. The world rejoices that Christ has been shown to be false, because look, we killed him. But 3 days later, he comes back. And I want you to notice what he says here. You, as disciples of Christ, when you grieve over a death, your grief is temporary. When you grieve over someone dying, there will be a day when that grief is swallowed up in a joy so great we cannot comprehend it. And what a wonderful day that will be. And he compares it to labor pains. He says in verse 21, he says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. You know, it's really amazing how that happens. I've watched Angie with all 9 of our kids. And in most cases, in fact, in all the cases except for the first one where we didn't seem to know any better, She had natural childbirths. No anesthesia, no drugs, no nothing. And all except for Kevin, other than that, she had at home. Kevin was premature and didn't. But we were at home, and I watched her as she went through labor, and I could see her pain, and I could see her sweating and getting wiped down with these towels, and I could... And she's very good at taking pain, but you could tell it flowed through every depth of her. And then the time would come for the baby, and she's pushing and she's hurting and she's in this terrible pain, which I, as a man, have never, ever probably experienced anything close to it. And then she has these babies, and in half an hour, my woman, my wife, is downstairs having guests come by to see the baby. And she's smiling and she's beaming and her face looks like the sun and she's there. And I think, just an hour ago, you felt like you were ready to die. And now it's gone. And she's carrying this new bundle of life. And the pain, if she thinks about it, you know, she can think back and remember it, but it doesn't come to mind. Because the joy that was set before her is so much greater than the pain. And Jesus is saying this. Jesus' crucifixion and Jesus is descending into the realms of death with labor pains. And he went through it, it says in Hebrews 12, chapter 2, just like my wife did when she went through her labor pains. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And then the result came, and the pain is forgotten. And that result, the amazing thing about it, that result is you and me. Now, it amazes me that God would consider me a result great enough to go through the cross for, but he did. Now, Paul in the book of Romans says the whole creation is like that. Christ is a picture and a small part and the first fruits of all of creation. All the pain, all the suffering, all the sorrow that goes from the nature of humans all the way through the nature of the universe itself that's groaning under all these laws of decay. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, those are labor pains, waiting for the day when we receive our new bodies and the whole universe is reborn, a new heaven and a new earth, based on this same principle. So as we go through these things, COVID, riots, all the things that go on in this universe, and the whole world says, well, why did God allow it to happen? He has a reason. And that reason is the new heavens and the new earth that will know God much, much better than we would have without this. Do you understand what happened here? Because God allowed us to sin, he didn't cause it as far as directly say, I want you to sin. But it was his plan that we do be able to sin, that we fall, that we do go through this. Because why? Because we will know his love to a depth that we never would have otherwise. If man had never sinned and we just go straight to heaven, we would never have known the love of a God who was willing to send his son to die and go through these labor pains himself in order to take us to heaven. We know the depth of his love when Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 8 in verse 38 and 39 that I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing can keep me away from the love of God, can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He knew that because death had tried. Demons had tried.
Other created things had tried to separate him from the love of God, and the love of God was still there. He never would have known that apart from the fact that he was a sinner saved by grace. The angels in heaven, Peter says, desire to look into the gospel. They don't understand the gospel. Not by experience, because if you're an angel, you either followed Christ and live, or you rebelled against Christ and were cast away. But there is no saved angel. You think of that? No angel has ever been saved or ever will be. The angels are either holy because they did what they were supposed to, or lost because they rebelled. And no angel has ever felt what it's like to have God become one of them and die and pay for their sins. And so in this resurrection, Christ went through the labor pains that we as a creation are going through. It's cosmic and it still continues. And the joy that results, verse 22, therefore, 16:22 of John, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you. That joy will be permanent and irrevocable. There is no power in heaven, earth, or hell that will be able to steal the joy that comes from the resurrection. That's what you have to look forward to. That's what God has in store for you. Nothing, not death, not life. Death separation from each other is temporary. The new beginning is so much more glorious than the old. John, this same John that wrote this, none of the other disciples did. He's the one who saw the city come down out of heaven to earth, the New Jerusalem. He's the one that wrote Revelation chapter 21, where it talks about God will be with man and he'll be their God and they'll be with his people and there will be no more sadness and no more sorrow and no more tears. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. It was John who saw this. That's why John was the one who wrote it. He saw it. This wasn't faith to John. This was sight. And so he's telling you. And we'll look forward to Thomas when he wanted to put his fingers in the holes and Jesus, after he had let Thomas see, he tells us, blessed are those who not seeing believe. We're in the middle of a world who is scared half to death already of viruses and riots and destruction and upcoming thoughts of war. And you can be sure no one should take your joy. If you wake up and your joy isn't there, ask yourself, why? What is there in the labor pains that I'm going through now that can be compared to the joy and the glory that is to come? We need to understand. We need to look at our lives and live our lives in the light of the fact that we are forever. That what we go through is temporary. Doesn't mean it's any less painful. Just like Angie's labor pains were no less painful because she knew they were going to end. But you know, when you see the end and you know it's going to happen, it gives you the strength to go through it. If I know I'm going to have a horrible, horrible, horrible time of it, but I know that in 24 hours it'll be done with, most of us can hold on. The trouble is we don't exactly know the length, and that's what makes it so difficult. I always love
The book of Job. The first book ever written in the Bible was Job. Before Genesis, before all of those, Job was written. And Job got his sickness from Satan. And Job sat on an ash heap. And Job scraped his boils. And his wife wouldn't come near him because his breath smelled bad. And all his friends came and they sat with him. He had been sick probably for about 3 weeks by that time, if you figure out how long it took to get his friends back and forth. And then they sat with him for 7 days. It was probably about a month, maybe 5 weeks, that he had been sick. And finally, he could take it no more. And after being quiet and taking it, he starts talking. And he says, oh, I wish I'd never been born. And oh, curse the day of my birth. And oh, and the reason he did is because he looked forward and he thought, this is going to go on forever. You can tell as you read his statements, oh God, why is this? Do you know? Read the book of Job. If you take the book of Job and you read it from start to finish, you can do it probably in, a few hours if you're a decent reader. So once his friends came and they started talking, the conversation took maybe, with pauses and stuff in between, maybe it took 2, 3, 4 hours, 5 hours. And then God came down out of heaven and he talked to Job, and then he healed him. I want you to remember that at the beginning of that day, he was cursing the day of his birth. Why? Do you think if he'd have known that God was going to come in like less than a day, he would have started complaining like that? Of course not. If he'd have known the ending was a day away, he'd have stood it out another day. But he finally gave up. Thought, this is never going to stop. And it was over in less than a day. Whatever you're going through right now, I want you to remember, it has an end. It will end. And after it, there will be joy. That's the promise of the resurrection. That's the promise of Christ's crucifixion and then going to his Father, that we will go the same way and the joy will never end. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for the joy of knowing that whether we go through sickness or whether we go through being beaten in a martyrdom or whether we go through just a normal life through its problems or however our method of going, this is labor pains. It's the labor pains of a creation that's caught right now under sin, but you have purchased it with your own blood. You have bought the earth back for yourself. All the humans, all the sinful humans, you have redeemed creation from the slave market of sin. And it's yours. And help us to live now in that hope, to show the world that we don't have to be taken by that pain and ruined, but that we can live through it knowing what's at the end. The new child of the new earth. The new creation of which we, you said in your word in 2 Corinthians 5:17, of which we are already a part. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.